The title of my sermon this morning is Wake Up! I've been married for 14 years this July. Woo! 14 very short, very beautiful years. And through 14 years of marriage, I along with my wife have produced 3 offspring. Children, some may call them. And as our children get older, responsibilities with a child is different. Like right now, my daughter Holland is almost 2 months old. She uses her mother for a source of nourishment. There's nothing her father can do for her. I don't care what science says. I don't care what the universities say. There's nothing that the dad can do for that baby. Nothing. So when it comes time for Holland to eat, that is Kirsten's responsibility. Okay? Not that me as a dad is shedding that responsibility or dodging that responsibility. I understand there's nothing I can do about that. So as our children grow, our responsibilities as parents differ and grow as well. I have 2 boys, one's 10 and one's 5. I am the one that's responsible to teach those boys how to be men. Because their mother can't, she can tell them how to be men, but she can't teach them how to be men. Just like when Holland gets old enough, I can tell her how a woman is supposed to be, but I can't teach her those things because I'm not one. So then our responsibilities for those children will differ. We still have responsibilities, still love our children, but they differ. Amen? Like one of our responsibilities, me and Kirsten, about a year and a half ago or more, moved to Enterprise. We decided to keep Hudson in school in Ayrton. I work in Ayrton, so I leave work and I drive to Ayrton. So Hudson rides with me every day to work, or every day to school, on my way to work. So I take him, drop him off at Miss Beverly's house. She takes him to school. She picks him up. I go back and pick him up. That's my responsibility, right? My responsibility is also, now that we have a baby sleeping in our bed with us, is that I'm responsible for making sure that Hudson is awake in the mornings. And his younger brother loves to stay in the room with him. Shepherd doesn't have to be awake as early in the mornings as Hudson does to go with me. So when I first go into Hudson's room, I push the door open slowly, and I walk to the bed, and I go, Hudson, we got to get up. We got to go. Gently. That right there is the limit of my gentle parenting. I don't care what y'all send me on Instagram. I was not gentle parented, and I turned out fine. Don't think, well, there's a video. There's a video of this little girl pulling the cord on that. Have y'all seen that? Where she keeps turning that light on and off, on and off, on and off. Because of the way I was raised, that aggravated me. She's like, what we're going to do is instead of saying, please don't do that, I'm like, no. That's not the way that goes. And so in the mornings, I walk in, and to keep Shepherd from waking up, to keep from disturbing the peace in the house, I walk in, I go, Hudson, we got to get up, we got to go. And there are, on most every morning, that works. Hudson gets up, gets his breakfast, gets himself dressed, brushes his teeth, and he's ready to go when Dad's ready to walk out of the door. But there are those moments when he's stayed up a little too long at night, he thinks Dad's playing with him when he comes into the room, that I walk in, I'm like, Hudson, come on, we got to go, we got to go. Then I leave to put on my work clothes or to bring the dogs in from outside where they're pooping and peeing. And Hudson's nowhere to be found. And I go back to the bedroom and push the door up and go, Hudson, We've got to go get up and go do my thing. Now, when I go back to the bedroom that third time, I don't care if it wakes up the dust bunnies in the bedroom. I don't have time to play. I don't have time to wait. I throw them lights on, throw that door open. Get up! We've got to go! Now listen, we are laughing about that because most of us have done that with our children. Most of us have to do it with our spouses. But watch this. For 2,000 years, the Lord has been doing that to us. The Lord has been coming to your door, knocking on the door and saying, hey, it's time to wake up. For 2,000 years, God has been trying to get humanity to wake up. And it's amazing to me. Now, you can call this sensationalism. You can call it fear-mongering. You can call it whatever you want to. But what I call it is the Word of God. It's amazing to me that all of these things that we read about and we've been waiting for, we've been preparing for, when they start happening, we act like nothing's going on. I have been burdened for our church, and not just glory to Him, for church as a whole. I went back and looked. Israel struck Iran, caught us all by surprise. You could count on one hand how many of the ministries that we follow of big name ministers that even mentioned it to their church. Do you realize that we are one missile? We are one bullet? We are one conflict? We're one skirmish away from what Revelation starts to talk about? But we are so worried about Jesus, our vending machine, that we forget about Jesus, our Lord, who the Bible says is going to come back on a white horse with a tattoo on his thigh, and He ain't playing. See, we've lived for 2,000 years. Mankind, I hope none of y'all have lived for 2,000 years. But it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to quit playing around. I don't know if we read these words in this book and we think they're a joke or not. Did you know, again, it's the Word of God. You can look it up. There is a war coming that the Bible says will wipe out 1/3 of humanity. Now, let me tell you this. In that moment, what will your house do for you? Listen, I'm not saying it's not important, but in that moment when 1/3 of humanity is no longer here, what will unexpected checks in the mail do for you? We have got to wake up. What happens if the rapture happens right now? Do you know statistically, the statistic says that there's only around 30% of us in this church. That means, if my math is correct, almost 70% of us in this church will be sitting here left. Do you know when Jesus says there will be those that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, He's not talking about sinners. He's talking about people that prayed for people, laid hands on people, preached in his name. That he will say, why do you come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Or even worse, he's going to look at them and say, I don't know you. Get away from me, you worker of iniquity. Come on. Amen. Because this book is true. All of the prophecies that have come true make it to where we know that we can trust the rest of them because those came true. I want to read you something in Romans chapter 13, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 13 for me. And I'm going to start in verse 11. And Romans chapter 13, verse 11 starts out this way. It is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, or sexual promiscuity, and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your sinful nature. That is the Apostle Paul telling us how we should live in the day we're living. And it's a shock sometimes. And what grieves me the most, and I'm sure the rest of the leadership of this church will agree with me, is how when things happen and Christian people get on social media, you can tell those Christian people have no clue what this thing says. If we had just an inkling of what this thing says, we would not be blown around by every wind of doctrine and every stupid thing that we hear. Do you know what? We wouldn't be afraid when we wake up to know that the United States has hit Iran, because guess what? It's in here. We won't be scared when people talk about the end of the age, because it's in here. We won't be afraid when persecution comes, because it's in here. If we would read this, Stephanie, if you will, I want to show you guys a video. Is that okay? Great, because we're going to play it anyway. I want to show you guys a video, and I want you guys to pay very close attention to this video. Okay? Is that cool? Steph, will you roll that video for me, please?
Maybe sin isn't what we thought. Maybe we're not broken. Maybe God sees us as already good. Maybe sin isn't what we thought. Maybe we're not broken. Maybe God sees us as already good. Maybe sin isn't what we thought. Maybe we're not broken. Maybe God sees us as already good. Because in the Bible, God said it was good after he created us. So what if there is no hell? And what if heaven is right now?
Everything those men said is a false gospel. Let me tell you the scariest thing about that video. Every one of those preachers was 100% fake. That whole video was AI. Even the last one, where it zoomed in from him, where it looked like he was standing in front of a crowd of people, was fake. And here's the thing. You can go right now on your TikTok, on your Instagram, on Facebook, on Google, and just search AI preachers. and you cannot tell the difference in those and the real thing. And if you don't know what this word says, then those men that are not even real will lead you down a path that will lead you to hell. You have to know what this book says. This book is called a Bible. This book, the word Bible, comes from the Greek word Biblia. Do you know what Biblia means? Book. This is the holy book. And I'm encouraging you, if you don't have a physical copy of this book, go today and buy yourself one. Start reading it. Because if they can make preachers look like that, what can they do with the Bible apps on the phones? It's time for us to quit playing around. It's time. There comes a day when about July hits, and it's time for summer workouts and summer practices for football. And it gets mundane, and we hated it. I hated it. There was a bunch of days in June where I thought, I'll never play this sport again. South Alabama in football pads. In the middle of the day, 2 and 3 times a day, because back then we played real football, not what they're doing now. They made us practice and hit and wear pads all the time. But all of that, all of the practicing, all of the preparing, there came that first Friday night when all of the goofing off, all of the practicing came to an end, and then it was time to do the things we were taught. And if you didn't go home, you could tell who your teammates were that didn't go home and study the playbook. Because when it came time for them to get the ball, for them to run the route, for them to block, for them to run the play, they had no idea what we were doing. And then what happened was, is the coach would motion for them and somebody else would go in. And the Bible says that God's will be done. With or without you. So you need to start doing what God has asked you to do before He motions for you to the sideline and puts somebody else in the ball game. This is not, I do not mean this as doom and gloom. I mean this for you guys, all of us, myself included, to get serious about your walk with the Lord. And then to get serious about those around you's walk with the Lord. Every day, I wake up in the mornings and I think to myself while I'm standing in the bathroom waiting on Hudson to get ready. If I died today, where would I go? Lord, we're good, aren't we? We're good. Every day. Do you know when the Apostle Paul wrote that letter to the Romans and he said to do this for salvation, he never put a limit on how many times to confess that Jesus is the Lord and to believe it in your heart. Never. Never. We're supposed to live a life of repentance. Now look, I'm going to be honest with you. You can leave from here and do whatever you want to. But this Bible says there's coming a day when lightning will flash, the skies will crack open, and the Bible says He's going to roll that sky up like a sleeping bag. And when that day happens, guess what? The Bible says we've run out of time. You need to go home and start reading this book for yourself and see what it says. Because what it's written in this book, you're not going to be able to stand before God and reason it out with Him. This Bible is God's Word. It says what it says and it means what it means. We're not going to get before God and go, well, you know, I took the mark because, and the Lord understands the condition of my heart, so He'll understand. That's not what this says. That's not what this says. That's why it's important for you to understand this for yourself. Like he says in Matthew chapter 7. This is supposed to be the firm foundation we build our lives on so that when the storms of life come, we won't be knocked down and we won't be washed away. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. And if you're looking for somewhere to start about the times that we're living in, I'd encourage you to start in Matthew chapter 24. It's where Jesus starts talking about the end of times. And it's in red letters. If you have trouble believing what the Bible says, you can believe what the red letters say because that's Jesus talking. So everything in Matthew 24 that Jesus said will happen is going to happen. You can take it to the bank. You can put it in the oven. You can do whatever you want to with it. I promise you it will happen. Jesus said, he told the disciples, when they talked to him about the temple, look how beautiful the temple is, Jesus. And he looked at them and said, surely there won't be a stone left standing. How many of you guys have ever turned on the TV and seen the Jewish temple in Israel? You know why? Because there ain't a stone left to it. They destroyed it in 70 AD, and it ain't never been back. You know why? Jesus said it would happen. So you can turn it on now. That big golden dome, that's for the Muslims. That's not for the Jews. The Jewish temple's not there. But guess what? It's going to be built again. Why? Because it talks about it in the Bible. So you can follow along with what's happening in real time. When they start building that temple back in Israel, it's on. It's on like neck bone. But we won't be caught off guard because the Lord's already told us about it. He says this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Notice what he says at the end. And then the end will come. Now that statement right there, the end will come. It doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter what false doctrine you've gotten caught up in. Doesn't matter what your tradition says. Doesn't matter what your denomination has taught you. What that means is there is an end coming. There's an end coming. And we can sit around and play chutes and ladders in church all day long if you want to. But the longer that we goof off and play around and argue and bicker over stupid things, the more people die and go to hell because of us. The more you sit there and look at your coworker and say, somebody else will reach them. If you ever thought maybe that's why you're there? You ever sat there and wondered to yourself, how did I even get this job? What am I doing here? I don't even like this job, but I can't leave it. Or I really can't stand this job, but the Lord hadn't opened up something else. You know that person that the Lord keeps putting in your heart? Maybe he's waiting on you to minister to that person so that he can send you to the next place to minister to those people. The Bible says, what is it, the golden rule that we all talk about as children? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know that means more than just being nice to somebody. If you were blindfolded and going to walk off into traffic, oncoming traffic, you would hope somebody loved you enough to either throw you down, pull you back, push you out of the way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If someone loved you enough to tell you the truth, then love the people around you enough to tell them the truth. The reason why we struggle with this is because I think we have a misplaced perception of who Jesus is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. And it says this, after Jesus has gotten done skull-dragging the Pharisees about their theology and the stupid stuff they believe, amen? I encourage you to go back and read it. You'll see what I'm talking about. That was the prequel to the story. They tried to trap Jesus with everything they could. But you know what Jesus knew? The scriptures. Remember the last time I spoke, I told you that Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, your first mistake is you don't know the Bible. So guess what would be our first mistake? In verse 41, it says this, then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah, and whose son is he? They replied quickly, oh, he's the son of David. Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? Because David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? Now I love my children, but when I go to wake Hudson up in the mornings, I don't knock on the door and go, my Lord, please wake up. And y'all are laughing because ain't none of y'all do that either. Y'all don't go in there and throw a door open and go, oh, ruler of the home. You don't say that. Some of you treat your kids like that, but y'all don't say that kind of stuff. But I don't walk in there and do that. You know why? Because Hudson is not my Lord. He's my son. But if Jesus was in that room, I'd walk in there and say, excuse me, Lord, there's a problem out here. That's essentially what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. If the Messiah was really David's son, then why did the Father refer to him as Lord? They had a misplaced perception of who Jesus was. Because they couldn't see the deity of Jesus. All they could see was the physical nature of Jesus. Because they were not expecting him to be their spiritual savior. They were looking for a physical savior. So all they could see was the physical, what the man could do for them. They had no perception that that was God standing in front of them. Just like sometimes we have no perception that God is living inside of us. I ask people this all the time. When I was a youth pastor, teenagers were always asking me, and I could tell when they came to me, Pastor Hunter, and they always want to know one thing, how far is too far? And it didn't. And see, some of y'all's minds just went to one thing. Not just that thing. It's everything in life. How many letters in a bad word makes it a bad word? Can I say this and not that? Me and my girlfriend, is first base wrong or is it only second base? Come on. And I used to always tell them, if you have to ask that question, you already know it's wrong. Do you know how the debauchery in the world, how you know it's wrong? Because people have to hide it. If they really believed that homosexuality and transgenderism was right, they wouldn't hide it. And then they give you the excuse, well, it's because people are mean. No, that's not true. It's because you know it's wrong. I didn't hide things from Pam that I knew was right. I only hid the wrong things from her. When I came to church and got an A-plus in children's church, I didn't hide that from her. But when I went to school and got an F, I hid that one. We don't hide the good things. Come on. Because we have a misplaced perception of who Jesus is and what Jesus said to do. And we think that because we have grace, that gives us the right to do whatever we want to do. And that's false. Grace keeps you from getting what you deserve, not makes it where you can do what you want. There are things that we have to do that we should live like. And I used to tell the teenagers all the time, young adults, now it doesn't matter, however old you are. Let me tell you, if something's right or wrong, if you could sit down beside Jesus and do those things, it's right. If you were doing something and Jesus sat down beside you, if you put it out or hid it or threw it away, it's wrong. Because Jesus sees it all the time anyway. Or I'm going to tell you what my mother used to tell me when I was a kid. If Jesus showed up and you were doing that, what would you do? I mean, I guess be caught. I don't know. But we've lost the gravity of those things that any moment Jesus could come back, or that at any moment somebody else's eternity is resting on my shoulders to show them who Jesus is. Because we got to quit playing around. We have taken the scripture that Paul says in the Bible about work out your own salvation, and we have totally misused that and caused people to fall. Paul doesn't say work out your own salvation to mean, well, if you can do that and go home and sleep at night, then you're okay. That's not what that means. Speaking of sleeping at night, I love those new commercials. How do you sleep at night? On a mattress from Mattress Firm. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is that Chris's relationship with the Lord has nothing to do with mine, and mine has nothing to do with Chaz. That just because Chaz's father follows the Lord, Chaz has to work out his own salvation. That doesn't mean that Hunter can go and live like the devil, and because I feel like it's okay, then I'm okay. It means that I can't rest on Pam's relationship. I have to work out my own. Because the Bible tells us how we should live and how we should live in the last days. Because Jesus is coming back. The Bible says that no man knows the hour or the day, but we can watch the signs and the seasons and we will know. There are a lot of scholars that believe that what is transpiring in Israel may be the beginning of Revelation chapter 9. And some of you are like, well, what is that? Go home and read it. Quit being afraid to read Revelation. If you will go home and watch Lord of the Rings, then Revelation is not that crazy. We got to quit letting the enemy keep us from what God said. We are not supposed to be caught unaware. We're not supposed to be caught with our pants down. We are supposed to have the answers. We're supposed to have the hope. Let me tell you something. Times are going to get tough. That's why he says in Matthew 24, those that endure to the end. And I make no apologies to you that are in here that wanted marshmallows and cupcakes this morning. That's the problem with where we're at. When Bishop or Pastor Joe or Brother Sam or Andy or myself get up here and lay a ribeye in front of everybody, you don't want it. Because we want cupcakes and ice cream. But cupcakes and ice cream are not going to help you endure to the end. And the steaks that are provided here in the church are not sustenance enough. You need to go home and cook your family steaks. Go home and do it yourself. Hot and mighty. We should be burdened for each other and burdened for the people that don't know who Jesus is. We should be. It should bother us. It should make us cry. It should rock us to our core. Every time a missile flies, we should be standing there, Lord, come soon. I am pleading with you. Please turn your life over to Jesus. Please. Please live a life of repentance. Please. Please make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Please change your perception of who He is and how you live. The Bible tells us, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does it matter what people think of us? So they call us weird. I promise you, I have seen it with my own eyes. My mother, and my father, who raised me and my brother, they were known of being the strict parents. And that's okay. I didn't like it when I was a teenager, but that's okay. When my buddies used to invite me somewhere, and I would say, well, let me ask my mom. Well, never mind, just forget it. Or my mother was the one that would get the check in her spirit about some people around me. And those people around me that she got a check in the spirit with, they're either in jail or dead today. Watch, though. Watch this. Watch. Don't clap yet. But even though she was known as the strict parent who went to the weird church, we went to this church. Guess what? Anytime tragedy befell any of my friends, guess who's the woman they asked to pray for them? The strict one, the weird one, the one that God talked to, the one that talked to God, the one that would dance in the front of the church. Still to this day, my best friend will still call me, hey, will you have your mother pray for me? Well, I can pray for you. So let them talk about you, because when they need you, you'll be there. But they have to know that you're needed, and if they don't see something in you that can be needed, then they won't need you. We have to turn into the people that God has called us to so we can live through and lead people through the times that are coming. You guys can keep sucking on popsicles and lollipops all you want to. That's up to you. You work out your own salvation. The Bible says, but as for me and my house, we're going to endure to the end. If I have to preach to you from a cardboard box with shackles around my feet, that's what the Bible says. All of these letters that Paul wrote were from prison. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to preach the name of Jesus in the midst of persecution, in the midst of famine, in the midst of whatever else comes? Will you endure to the end? You cannot endure to the end if you're asleep at the wheel. You cannot do it. You can't. I want to read one more scripture. I know I'm over time, and I'll ask forgiveness for that later. I want you guys to turn to Romans chapter 10, if you have it. And it says this. It says, that message is the very message about faith that we preach. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. That is for the Jew and the Gentile. We are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. But, see, we clapped too early again. But, Paul says, but, our responsibility shows up after this big but. But, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? The him in this story is Jesus, not you. It ain't about you. And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. You can turn on Fox News, Newsmax, News Nation, CNN, the Weather Channel, whatever it is you want to turn on. And I am not afraid to admit it to you, I have been watching those channels religiously the last couple of days. Not because I'm trying to garner truth from them, but because I'm trying to stay updated so that when people ask me what's going on, I can tell them what's going on. But to them, what's going on is not good news. But I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, if you have Jesus inside of you, what is happening in Israel and everywhere else is good news. Why? Why, Pastor Hunter? Why is it good news? Because it means that our Lord and Savior is coming back for us. So don't be in despair when we turn the news on and see something else. What that should do is fire us up to go and tell people the good news about Jesus. Amen? And I pray that all of you endure to the end. Because that's what I plan to do. Whenever Jesus comes back, whether we believe in pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, after the trib, 30 years ago, 40 years from now, it doesn't matter when you believe the tribulation or whenever you believe the rapture is going to happen. The Bible says you better be ready for it when it comes. Amen? And there's only one way to be ready for that. I just read it to you in Romans. The Bible says Jesus' very first message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist's first message, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle Peter, after Jesus died, his first message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle Paul, when he had his conversion moment, his first message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. My message to you this morning, after all of that, is repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Everybody stand up for me. I'm going to ask two questions, and then I'm going to turn this thing back over and get off of the stage. But I cannot leave this room this morning without at least doing what I said I was going to do and give you an opportunity to repent and follow Jesus. That's what this is. These things that we call altar calls, it's not just something we do because that's what we do at church. This is how we impact the kingdom of God. This is how you gain eternity with Jesus. So I've got two questions. And my two questions are this. If you would say, Hunter, I hear what you're saying. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've got a messed up perception of him, and if he came today, I'm not ready, but I want to be ready. If you would, if that's you, just raise your, so I can see who I'm praying for. It's not to embarrass you, not to call you out, anything like that. It's just so I'll know, thank you for those hands. It's just so I'll know who I'm praying for. Thank you. My second question is this. If you would say, Hunter, I have a relationship with Jesus, but somehow, some way, I have slipped away, I've fallen away, I've turned my back on him, whatever it is you've done, and you want to make sure that before you leave these doors, that you and Jesus are okay, that your relationship is right. If that's you, if you would just, again, just raise your hand so I'll know who I'm praying. Thank you, guys. Me too. I ain't fitting to be no hypocrite in here. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray together. And I want you guys to pray. And you can repeat after me, but it's not important that you hear me saying anything. What's important is that you hear yourself talking to your Creator and the one that made a way for you. And this is all we're going to do if you repeat after me. Father God, here I am. And I repent of my sins. And I am sorry that I have failed you. And I believe that Jesus is your son. And I believe that he came, he died, and he rose again for me. So Lord, cover me in the blood of your son. I believe that I am right with you. Lord, strengthen me to go and spread your gospel. I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys give those that receive Jesus morning a hand clap. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time this morning and you have questions, you want somebody to pray for you, whatever it is, or if you rededicated your life to the Lord, we have a prayer team down here this morning. That's what these fine people that are standing up here there are. We have ministers. There's Pastor Nate. There's me and Pastor Kirsten, Pastor Joe and Roslyn. There's a numerous amount of people in here that can help you and answer your questions if you have them. Please don't feel like you have to walk through this thing alone. That's why Jesus established the church. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you.